So we are in a sermon series called The Heart of Christmas, and up till Christmas Eve morning, we're going to talk about these four themes that are at the very heart of Christmas. We're going to talk about hope and peace, joy and love. And our desire is that we'll experience these things. This should be a result of us being connected to Jesus Christ, that we have hope and peace and joy and love. And my challenge is that we continue to live out the biblical narrative. You're going to live out a story. And my suggestion is to live out the biblical narrative in the midst of things that easily distract us. I don't know about you guys, but I can be distracted by all kinds of things, even good things. And we need to keep coming back to this story over and over again. And this morning I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage. Should be familiar. Even if you didn't grow up in church and you watched Charlie Brown, you might know this passage. But hopefully in that, we see something fresh as we come to God's Word. So Luke chapter 2, it's going to be on the screen, and we have Bibles in the baskets underneath the seats in front of you. And you have one on your phone. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Luke writes and he says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Cornelius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, and the time came for her birth, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased.' And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" I'll skip down to 20. It says, "And the shepherds, after they went to check it out, said, 'And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them.'" So right outside of Bethlehem, there's this field out there, and there's some caves nearby, and they believe it's called the Shepherd's Field, and it's kind of cool to just be there and just think, man, how cool would that have been to look up, and you look up into the sky and the angels are there. And I mean, once you get over the terrifying moment, but how cool after that moment would that be? And what I want you to do, at least for a moment this morning, is imagine that you are one of those shepherds, that you're in that field, and this message has come to you. I mean, the current time is about 700 years after Isaiah made this prophecy, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So here we are. We're out in this. You're in this field. You're a shepherd. You're in Palestine, which at this point in time is a Roman-occupied territory, and what was known as the Pax Romana. You can look that up later if you want. Pax Romana means the peace of Rome. There's this time period where Rome was this great nation, and they called it the peace of Rome. And whenever you think of the peace of Rome, think of the glory of Rome. And that's really important because what we glory in is important. And I just want to say, be careful about what you glorify. Be careful about what you glorify, what you lift up, what you make most important. Now, when you think of Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that word peace is a pretty relative term. There's peace in the sense there's no major wars going on because Rome has conquered pretty much the known world. There's a general language that most people speak. There's a common currency. Travel was possible like it never has been before. And all these things were, I would say, somewhat helpful in the writing of the Gospels and the Gospel message going out. But we should think of this peace as kind of like a relative order that benefited some people more than others. All right, it wasn't like everybody sitting around going, "Man, this is great. This Roman occupation is really cool." At a minimum, it's pretty complex. And maybe one way you could think of this peace of Rome would be like the sense, like if we would go back to the 1960s and we go into a segregated area, and some people within those segregated areas would say, "Hey, prior to the civil rights, we were already a peaceful town. We were already a peaceful city." And you could say, okay, well, there was relative order and what have you. But peaceful in the sense that could everybody sit in the front of the bus? Could everybody sit in the dining room of a restaurant? Okay, so peace is kind of a relative term that's being used there. And so the biblical writers, they don't mean pax. Okay, when they use that word peace, they're not using peace as a relative term. They mean the Hebrew word shalom, which is, by its biblical definition, isn't just the absence of war. It isn't just a general order, but it's a genuine accord. It's a harmony within society where people care for one another. And biblical shalom will be for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Shalom is about wholeness and integrity and peace with justice. Okay? And a connectedness, and where we live with one another in right relationship. That's what the Bible is talking about. And when God's shalom comes in its fullness, there's going to be universal flourishing, and the world will be as it should be. All right? And basically in the Bible, there's like two places, like the opening chapter of Genesis and Revelation 21:22. That's like how the world should be. And so you look around and you say, we need peace. Okay? We need peace. We need biblical shalom. And in fact, so Pax Romana, it worked for some. I mean, it worked fairly well if you're a tax collector, right? That's a pretty good gig. It worked out. It worked out for Herod, who was appointed by the Romans. It worked out for him. It worked out for some of the wealthy leaders. But it came with a price. Okay? Most things come with a price. It also brought fear to the religious leaders to do the right thing. Think about this Jesus years later. These same leaders that benefited from Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, here's what they would confess about the one born in a manger. John says this in his gospel, that the leader said, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." I think they missed something there. So surely this is not the peace that Isaiah spoke of. I don't think that's what's going on. But I wonder, if we're out in that field, are we tempted to adopt a different story? Would we rationalize that, hey, look, it looks like God has blessed us. There's relative peace. I mean, this would be the dominant story of the time. Like they would say, hey, there's peace on earth. I mean, they would legitimately, literally say that. Now you would say, it's a very fragile peace at best, and it was derived by violence, by death, and threats of both. But still, there's no war, so... And we're part of the greatest, this would have been the greatest nation in all of human history. Or would we hold out for the promised peace? Would we look and say, okay, this is all pretty relative, but God still has this promise for us. You know what kind of the danger, at least for me, I don't know about you guys, is to become cynical. To become very cynical. Where you'd say, well, if this is peace, it doesn't work for me. Because I'm out in this field, I'm just trying to survive. I'm just hoping we get to next week or the next day or the next month. This is not justice. I mean, oppression, sickness, death, disease, that surrounds us. And then you begin to wonder, 700 years. You know. Grandma talked about this. Great grandma talked about this. They dreamed about this 700 years. If peace is coming, why should I expect today to be any different than any other day? And we could think that even today. If Christ is coming back, how come he hasn't? And the most cynical would say peace on earth is a myth. If there's a God, he's long abandoned us. Life is cold and hard and you die. Well, let's not stay there, all right? Let's kind of move on. But you're still out in this field. Now, whether we've compromised, we've become cynical, or we're faithfully waiting, guess what? God's true to his promises. God's promises are not dependent upon me, all right? God's not like, okay, I just want to do this great thing, but as soon as Don gets it together... You know, as soon as Hope Community Church gets it together, man, there's going to be awesome things happening. Now, God can and will use us, and he invites us to that, but God's promises are not dependent on me. So you're out on this field, and on this particular evening, when it appears that Caesar's the one controlling and narrating the world, right? I mean... The people are there only because Caesar said, okay, here's what's happening. Here's where you're going to go. Here's where you're going to go. He's narrating the world, so to speak, in the middle of this Pax Romana. Rome is great. And Caesar himself declared that his father was God after he died. And that Caesar now, he is the son of God. And then the Bible jumps in and says, and in the fullness of time, the God of the universe makes this grand announcement. And in the middle of a world where it looks like God is not in control, somebody else is in control, God makes this announcement that his son, the Messiah, was born. And it's fascinating to me. You would think this would be an announcement declared in Rome. Maybe Jerusalem, but it's in Bethlehem. It's in Bethlehem, as had been prophesied centuries prior to this. And the announcement's not even made from a temple. I mean, that would be another one, right? The Son of God has been born. Announcement going out from the temple. And it didn't go out to the great and the mighty. It went out to you guys, shepherds. It went out to shepherds that, I mean, based on the writing of the story, it seems like they just happened to be out there. Now, I don't think any of this just happened, but they just seemed to be there. And it tells me something. It tells me something about this message. That this message, because lots of times we go, hey man, something good's happening. This big thing is happening. This is happening. And you're like, yeah, it's going to work for everybody but us. You know, or it's going to work for somebody else. And I think God wants to make everybody know that the peace of Christ is for everyone. I mean, he went out and he announced it to shepherds in the field, which is incredible. This child who's born is for everyone everywhere. In fact, here's what the angel said. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Which is really cool, because if you're not one of the top-notch people, like sometimes I don't follow these things, but you hear somebody say, yeah, I've been reincarnated, and I was this person in history, and it's always a famous person. I'm like, no, if you go back in history, you were probably a peasant. Mathematically speaking, you would have been a peasant. But the good news, it goes out to everyone. It doesn't... It's not just going out to the rich, the famous, those who have power. This message is for you. The gospel, the good news is for you. Now, as I say that, and I confidently will say this, that the gospel is good news for everyone, and the peace that accompanies it is for everyone, I can just as confidently tell you that not everybody experiences this peace. Herod never experienced this peace. Caesar never experienced this peace. Countless others never experienced this peace. And there's a word in here that I looked at, and I'm like, man, this word keeps showing up in this passage that I think is the key. And it's this word glory. The key to the peace, the key to peace is glory to God and peace to men being kept together. We've got to take the glory of God and the subsequent peace that goes out to humankind. We need to keep those together. Theologians have said this, that we were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In other words, God created you so that you would glorify, you would worship him who is worthy and enjoy him forever. That's what you were created to do. And you are going to be most satisfied in life when God is glorified in your life, and vice versa. Now, the problem with me, and maybe you, maybe tell me if you're in the same boat. My natural self, left to my own devices, I'm a glory thief. Okay. Left to my own devices, I want glory for me. All right? Now, you guys let me preach, but that's up to you. But left to my own devices, apart from Christ, I think most people are glory thieves. They say, I want glory to me. And if you don't do that, see me afterwards. No, if you don't do that, you know what else we do? We bring glory to something that is less than God, that is not worthy of God. I mean, we talked about that a couple weeks ago when they made this golden idol, and they glorified that. And we need to stop giving glory to glory thieves. Right? They will rob you. It will rob you of your peace. You want peace in your life? Glorify God. Glorify God. If your goal, you're back there on that field, if your goal is the glory of Rome, best case scenario, you get Pax Romana. Best case scenario is you get the glory of Rome. And you know what? History tells us this. People lived and died as they do today for that peace. For that peace that didn't work for everyone, and for that peace that doesn't last. And people will do that today. They will live for the glory of something that is not God. And we just need to be reminded, as glory ascends to God, peace descends on us. Okay? God is glorified, and we have peace. John Piper writes this. He says, five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. Romans 15:33 and 16:20, Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and Hebrews 13:20, if you're writing quick notes. And Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And if we want to take it farther, he says, I give to you not as the world does. He's like, it's not this Pax Romana thing. He says, I'm giving you something different. And Paul said, still quoting John Piper there, and Paul said, Jesus himself is our peace. Jesus proclaimed that he is our peace. Ephesians 2:14, therefore I say to you, here's what John Piper says. He says, therefore, if you say, I want the peace, but I don't want the glorious God. I want the peace, but I don't want the sovereign Jesus. He says, then you will have no peace. He will be our peace by being our God. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. The angels have it right. The angels kept it together. If we want peace to rule in our lives, God must rule in our lives. He himself is our peace. Now think about that. What if in every area, every action that I take, you take, every decision, every relationship, what if we looked at those things and declared, I'm going to seek peace. And I'm going to seek that God would be glorified. I mean, you have a decision to make. You say, I want God to be glorified in this. You have a relationship that you're dealing with. I want God to be glorified in this. You got decisions. You have struggles. You have whatever. What if we just say, God, you be glorified. You be glorified. I think that might change the way we make those decisions. Because the angel said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth among those whom he is pleased. So there is a little caveat there with who is God pleased with. Is it those that do great works? Is it those who have great status or great accomplishments? No, it's by faith. It's by faith. And giving God glory, what? That's an action of faith. You're putting your faith, you're putting your trust in him. The writer of Hebrews says this. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. I'm trying to do all these things. Okay, I'm going to please God. I'm going to please God. It's like, just believe. Just have faith. Trust in me. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? We glorify God. God gives us peace. It's those that have experienced this faith that experience peace on earth, even as we await the fullness of God's shalom. I make sure we're clear on that. The fullness of God's shalom has not yet come, right? We understand that. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And just a side note, if your end times theology doesn't include peace on earth at some point, you might want to rethink your eschatology. And this peace, it's going to work itself out in three relationships. And all of them are interconnected to what we glory in. All right? So because of Jesus, we have peace with God, right? That's what all those passages have said. We have peace with God through Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, you become a child of God, which is incredible. Very incredible that we have been grafted in. And not only have our sins been forgiven, but we're adopted into his family. You know, it's not just a judge that goes, okay, yeah, not guilty, come through. It's a judge that says your sins have been forgiven. You're part of the family. You are welcome here. You belong here. By God's grace, through faith, you have been grafted into the family of God. Here's the second one. I think a lot of people struggle with this one. Because of Jesus, we have peace with ourselves. I think a lot of people, Christians included, struggle with having peace with themselves. And here's something I've noticed about myself and others that I've talked with. Many of the things that keep us up at night or fret during the day are things we can't change or things we don't have control over, right? We sit there and fret. We have our regrets. You know, we have our worries and doubts, and we play the what-if game. And for some reason, it's like at midnight or something that start playing the what-if game. And you start going through these things. And we struggle over things that I can't change. I have no control over this thing. And so we got to look at that. We got to go back to the glory of God. So what if I'm struggling over sin or past regret? You know, sometimes the devil wants to remind you of something you did. And you're like, man, that was 20 years ago. That was 30 years ago. That was, you know, whatever. And brings that up. You know what you do? You glorify God. You confess. You know? Are you at least, you could say, yeah, that's not who I am. I've been set free from that thing. You know, glorify God. Confess to the one who forgives. Are you hurting? Depends on what time of the day it is. Bring it to the one who heals. Bring that back. You know, terrible things happen in this world. Bring that to God. And say, Lord, bring your peace. Bring your shalom. I don't want this Pax Romana passing thing. I want you. I want your peace. Lord, you be glorified. Are you worried about the future? Well, we can do a couple things there. One, we can trust the one who knows the future. And we can trust the one who's given us a glimpse. I mean, we can look forward and the things that disturb us, you know, the brokenness, the injustice. We can go to Revelation 21. No sickness, no death, no dying. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation gathered together in perfect peace, in perfect harmony, glorifying God. Man, and I think of that, I'm like, that's it, God. That's what I want. that's what I need. That's what the world needs. And see, the issue is sometimes we try to live for our own glory. And when I live for my own glory, I need to be right. I need to be right, and somebody else needs to be wrong. And sometimes when we self-loathe, it's because, how could I get it wrong? And so we self-loathe. And a better thing would be like, God, you are so awesome. God, you have accepted me right where I'm at. You call me your child. You have brought me right into your family. And sometimes I get it wrong because I'm not you. I'm not God. And when I think I'm God, I need to make it happen. I need to have it all figured out. You know what? I don't need that. I need the glory in God. And I need to say, God, no matter what tomorrow brings, you be glorified. You be glorified. Because sometimes I have good ideas. You know, I'm like, God, you can make me look really good over here, and then I'll downplay it and give you glory. You know? God's like, I can make you look really bad, and you can upplay me. You know, either way, it'd be so much better, right? Just to be at peace, like, okay, God, you be glorified. Whatever happens, I'm going to seek to honor you. I'm going to seek to use the gifts you have given me. This is not excuse to, like, you know, hey, we're going to do work for God, and we're just going to do it haphazardly. No, we're saying, God, we're going to glorify you. We're going to love you with all our heart, mind, and strength. But you be glorified no matter what happens. Your glory is what we want. Paul said, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, he's like, if you're eating food, if you're drinking, he says, do that all for the glory of God. And when you have those worries, doubts, and fears that might slip in, First Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, humbling myself is to say, God, you're God. God, you got this. It's really not about me. So at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, there's one last relationship, and it's the one we have the least control over. And it might be why Paul says this, Romans 12:18. He says, if possible, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all, okay, with all people. Because of Jesus, we can have peace with others. You know, there's like one institution on the planet or one institution in the universe that I'm aware of that God has said, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. He says, you're the people. There's problems in your community. There's problems in the family. There's problems in the world. You have the ministry of reconciliation. You're to go out and preach this good news of reconciliation. And I think this starts with, what do I glorify in? You put two people together that glorify in themselves, how likely is reconciliation going to happen? It might be Pax, but it's not going to be Shalom. Okay, it's not going to happen. And I know, in talking with people, they go, well, this person, and my response is, I can control very few things in this world. And one of them is, I can't control anyone else. But I do have a choice. I have a choice with what I do. And I can forgive as Christ has forgiven me. I can seek forgiveness. And I can be less defensive about my actions. You know why? Because it's not about me being right. I don't have to be right. I want God glorified. I'm not saying dumb down anything or play anything down, but have that goal. God, you be glorified. And if I'm in the wrong, so be it. I seek forgiveness. I'm actually living out this role of being a reconciler. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the extent that you have to forgive, as God in Christ forgave you. All right. So listen, church, go out there and sing with the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace with those whom he has pleased. Let me close with this quote from James T. Dennison Jr. He says this. He says, the days of Caesar Augustus have faded. The glory of Rome has passed away. Her temples lie in dust. Her arenas are shells, honeycomb skeletons. The Circus Maximus is silent. No son of Caesar sit atop of a marble throne as the Son of God. He says, the golden age never arrived. The golden glow has vanished into darkness. History's verdict, Luke's verdict, Augustus was not Savior. Augustus was not benefactor, nor Son of God, nor the center of good news. He says, but Jesus is. And he says, church, in a world that is still dominated by pagan veneer and glitter, to a world that is still manipulated by Little Caesars, and he doesn't mean the restaurant, by Little Caesars, to a world whose glory is wealth. Listen to what the world's glory is. Wealth, prestige, success, growth, and power. The answer still lies at Bethlehem in a manger. And to Bethlehem's manger, the poor, the lowly, the humble, the outcast still repair. For they have heard the Gloria. The glory has surrounded them. They are heirs of the new age, the blessed possessors of the world to come, and the firstborn of the new creation. Let's pray, and then we'll have communion. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I got to pause and say, Lord, be glorified. Be be glorified in this building, be glorified in each person here. And may your peace pour out on us. May your peace pour out in our relationship with you, your peace pour out within ourselves and within the community and with one another. Lord God, we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son who rescued and redeemed and restored us and brought us into the family. God, be glorified today. And Lord, as we think of communion, may we just be reminded of how great and awesome you are and that you deserve all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.